if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. A few weeks ago, I preached I started a little series on why evangelism. I'm going to do another sermon today and another one the second Sunday in January, and that'll be all that. But I want to preach this morning on the subject matter of environmental evangelism. But let me say before we even start, before I give the opening story, I have not changed. I'm still not a tree hugging liberal. I am the same person I was before I got here this morning, and I want you to know that, because some of you are going to think I've lost my mind when you hear the opening story. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I know I printed verse 19 there, but let's back up and read verse 18 as well. Let's stand this. We reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of Christ. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Father, speak to us. Help us, God, to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, your word is truth. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On April the 20th of 2010, there was a deadly explosion in the Deepwater Horizon, an oil rig in the Gulf of Mexico. When that catastrophic event happened, millions of gallons of oil spilled into the ocean that day, over the next few weeks, I guess. Even the most environmentally calloused person realized the devastation both ecologically and economically that preventable disaster had caused. That same year at the Southern Baptist Convention, a resolution was passed regarding the oil spill that concludes with this statement: "Resolved that we acknowledge that this tragedy should remind us to testify to the love of God in His creation and to the hope through the blood of Christ of a fully restored creation in which the reign of God is seen on earth as it is in heaven." In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us the creation itself testifies to men about the power and the glory of God. The heavens and the earth point to the majesty and the glory of Jesus, our Creator. When we see catastrophes like that took place in the Gulf several years ago, our hearts should be moved because of God's creation has been marred even more. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we see a section of Scripture which Paul talks about the creation. Now, when he uses this creation in the text, he's talking to them about the environment or the world around us. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones helps us to understand the idea behind the creation. He says it means the animals, it means the vegetation, the flowers, the grass, it means the rivers and the streams, the mountains and the hills, it means the earth itself. Oh, the Apostle Paul points to us the gospel message that can be preached to the creation, it can be found in the created world around us. There's preaching in our planet, there's evangelism in our environment. And I want you to hear me this morning. Hear me all the way through before you write me off. The end's going to be better than the beginning. I told Tommy yesterday, Tommy's seen me at Walmart. I think we've lived there. And I want to be buried there so Elizabeth can see me 3 or 4 times a week. But he said if I had a good sermon, I just told him he'd probably ought to leave. This is not going to be a good sermon maybe. But first of all, notice with me in the text, the creation was impacted by sin. The creation was impacted by sin. Sadly, many of the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis in which we looked at earlier this year are rejected as foolishness and nonsense by many of the scoffers and the so-called scholars alike today in our world. And that's unfortunate to say the very, very least. It's within those chapters, though, that God reveals himself to us as the creator of time and space and the universe and everything that exists within them. We all agree that God is the creator. It is also in those chapters that we are introduced to God's greatest creation, man. And because of man, sin is brought into the fall of the human race. We would all agree about that. And if you don't, I mean, you really need to have a conversation after church this morning. But now, lots of times, though, we think of only that fall and it only affected man, but that's not true. The curse of sin only in terms of affecting humanity, but in Genesis chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 8, the Bible reveals to us that the fall of man had an impact upon everything that God had created, not just man. Notice with me. First of all, the origin of the curse, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, but not willingly. And that word futility speaks of something that does not fulfill its purpose. In other words, there was a point which the whole creation became something less than it was created to be. Why was that? Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why the whole creation became something less than God created it to be was one word, and one word very simply, sin. That when man sinned, man became something less than God created him to be. But not only did that affect man, that affected the entire creation, and that affected the earth as well. Now, the Bible says this not the creation didn't do this willingly, but rather this was something it was made to do. In fact, a curse was placed on the creation. Listen to what Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 say. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. Though the ground was not at fault for Adam's sin, it nonetheless suffered in the fallout from Adam's sin. There's a reminder here in our text, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me and hear me well. Every once in a while you'll hear a dad who decides he's going to run off on his wife and say, now preacher, my sin only affects me. No sorry, Bob. It affects other folks too. It affects your wife. It affects your kids. It affects your parents. It affects everyone else. Adam's sin shows to remind us that sin has a bigger effect, a bigger fallout on other things besides himself than just himself, and it affects all the creation as well. Now, that's the origin of the curse, but I want you to see secondly the outcome of the curse in verses 21, 22, and 23. Now, verse 21 in particular, the Bible says there's going to come a day when the creation, look what it says, will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption from the glorious liberty of the children of God. Will be delivered from the bondage of corruption is what I want you to see. The implication is that right now, the planet in which we live, the natural around us, is in the bondage of corruption. That's what the text says. In other words, the creation itself is a slave to death. It is filled with death and is dying itself. Now, I'm going to go somewhere with this. I'm going to connect all this at the end. You just have to stay with me. Just as man's sin brought death upon the children, death also was brought onto the creation around him. Look with me in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. The language of that verse paints a very interesting picture, that of a woman in labor. The closer she gets to deliver, the greater the pains and the clearer the signs of what's about to take place. I remember those days. That's always exciting to me to hear folks here that are expecting and having babies. Just so it's not us, it's always exciting. If that happens to us, you'll have to get another pastor because I will die of a heart attack. Think about what we've seen in the last decade or so. Hush. in our creation. Now, think about this now. We've experienced a number of destructive hurricanes like Katrina and Ike. We've witnessed tsunamis that wiped out entire regions. We saw an earthquake in Haiti that claimed over 200,000 lives. Think about what our weather is doing right now. We're in the midst on the East Coast of this weather being different than it's ever been before. Ladies and gentlemen, God's in control of this creation. Along with these disasters, it's clear that the natural resources like fresh water and oil are increasingly being stretched and depleted as our population increases. The reality is, it's like the earth, like us, isn't getting any younger. The curse of corruption is clear. Our planet is not evolving, as some would suggest. The Bible says God created the creation and made it perfect, right? And ever since then, it's been going downhill ever since. It's extended all the way to the creation. Let me give you a second thought. The creation was impacted by sin. But I see secondly, the creation is included in salvation. I've been here a long time, so you ought to know me, know that I still believe the same things I've always believed. But look here what the Bible says in verse 19. But the Bible says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's a fascinating verse. For the earnest, let's read it again now. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, the creation is anxiously awaiting the day when God's people will spend eternity with Jesus. That's what the Bible says right there. So, what's interesting to me, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 21, because the creation will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the day that we're finally and fully delivered from the curse of sin, that will also be the day that the earth was fully relieved from the curse of sin as well. Whatever God creates us new, there is something here worth examining here in this text. Notice with me, this is good stuff. First of all, what is promised in eternity? Now, you have to build a bridge from here to the book of the Revelation, which we're preaching through on Sunday nights, right? We'll get back to that next Sunday night, chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, listen to what the Bible says. Now I saw a new what? Heaven. And a new what? Earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had done what? They passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, just as you're going to receive a glorified, brand new body, I probably won't have to get one, but maybe you will. What you grunting over there, man, boy? What's wrong with you? So this world around us is going to be recreated as well. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 says this, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Now, we have a promise of eternity to come that will outshine and outweigh the life we have now. But God's also promised a glorious eternity for the creation itself. He said He's going to make it new. Now, salvation is not just ultimately about rescuing souls out of a planet to a cloudy, dreamy place where we play harps and float around all day on clouds in the sky. I don't think that's what salvation is. The ultimate end of salvation is the restoration of all that's been corrupted and destroyed by sin, right? Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious now. The reason we get new bodies is because the ones we have now have been corrupted by sin. There's not a person in this room this morning that can stand up and say, "Preacher, I've never sinned with my body." Well, I don't know if you've ever sinned with your body, but you got a lying tongue in your mouth. The bottom line is this, we've all been corrupted by sin. We've done things with our hands we ought not to have done. We've said things with our mouths we ought not to have said. We've done all of us have done those things. You go to the children's church right now, I'm not even back there, it's a survival of the fittest, man. They're fighting over those toys. No one had to teach them to do that kind of stuff. They got it naturally. They got it from their moms. I'm telling you that they do that stuff, and it's just that way. But the ultimate, the sin, everything's been corrupted and destroyed by sin, and that's including the creation. If I can borrow John Milton, when I was in high school, by this time in my high school career, I'd actually started living for the Lord, and I had to write a term paper. I didn't like writing then, and don't like writing now. But I wrote a term paper on John Milton and his works on Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. If I can borrow his titles this morning, that's what we're talking about. Paradise Lost in the creation, and it's regained when God begins to make everything new. Then, ladies and gentlemen, that is good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, says this: "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." In other words, Jesus came to conquer every effort against an enemy of God. The restoration of the creation to the glory that it was before the curse of sin is a promise that will only be fulfilled in eternity. It's true. Let me give you a second thought. What is promised in eternity, but I see secondly what is purchased at Calvary. Again, we're still in verse 19. The whole creation is anticipating when the sons of God will be fully revealed and glorified by the Father. They're excited about that day. Then in verse 21, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul says that on that day the creation will be freed from its bondage from the sinful curse it received way back during the Garden of Eden. Think about this with me, ladies and gentlemen. If the regeneration of the universe is tied to the regeneration of man, then it must also be connected to the cause of man's regeneration too. Are you following what I'm telling you? If man's regeneration and the regeneration of the earth are tied together, then those two things are tied to one event, no doubt. Right? What event's that? Calvary. You're not going to heaven because Jesus was born, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to heaven because Jesus died. And he, not only did he die, but he got up on the first Easter Sunday morning. That's why we gather here on Sundays. The first day of a new week. On Sunday nights, I'll say it's the first day of a new week. And we're going to pray and ask God to do different things as we gather here together on Sunday nights to do that. And ladies and gentlemen, we do that. We gather here. We say that. But I want you to hear me and hear me well. The reason why we worship on Sundays is because Jesus got up from the grave on the first Easter Sunday morning. And that's what the cross of Calvary was all about. It's not, in other words, it's not where Jesus Christ paid the sin's debt, man's sin's debt, and his salvation is accomplished, but it's also where the place where he rescues the whole creation was accomplished there too. The cross really is the hinge of history, is it not? It's the most, listen to me, this isn't just preacher speak, this is the gospel truth. The cross is the most significant event to ever occur on this planet, ever. Some of you are saying, I thought Christmas was, it makes little difference that Jesus was born if he did not die. Ladies and gentlemen, the most significant event we'll celebrate here in this church will come in March of this coming year. It's on the first Easter Sunday morning that Jesus got up from the grave. Now it's no wonder that the earthquake and the rocks rent in two, and when Jesus cried, "This is finished." It is no wonder that the sun hid its face as darkness as the Maker died and all that He made. Do you ever listen to what you sing? Every once in a while, some preacher buddies of mine say, "Why do y'all still sing hymns?" And I'll say to them, "Do you not listen to what you sing?" Listen in 1719, the famous hymn writer. Famous hymn, "Joy to the World," Isaac Watts wrote these words: "Let no more sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." Ladies and gentlemen, the curse didn't just affect man, it affected the creation as well. It's impossible to overstate the power of the cross. Because not only were the souls of sin redeemed by his death, but the creation owes its ultimate salvation to the Lamb of God as well. Which brings me to my third thought, is to go tie all this together. The creation was impacted by sin. The creation is included in salvation. But I see number three, and I'll close. It's going to be a few minutes though. The creation can inspire a saint. Now, why did Paul write this to start with? Why did God in the person, the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit, have Paul write these words here in Romans 8? Because, by the way, we believe here that Romans 8 is as important as John 3:16. We do. We really do. The Bible says all scriptures give them inspiration of God. We believe that. He's trying to encourage the believers about the glory that's to come. I picked up and read verse 18 for you a while ago, and I'll go back and look at it again. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says the grief in this present time is no match for the glory of eternity. Paul points us to the present condition of the creation in light of what's coming because of what has been done in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul uses the gospel preached in the creation to inspire us with the relationship with Jesus and the hope we have in Him. Next year, about the third Sunday in January, I'm going to start preaching as a series of messages on the subject matter, why do God's people suffer? We've had so many things happen here in the last couple of years. I'm going to try to answer those questions biblically. Why does God's people suffer? First of all, I want you to see here what the Bible says. Paul says to anticipate what is promised. Creation that can inspire saints to anticipate what is promised. Again, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that word earnest expectation is a very fascinating phrase. It describes someone with their head lifted up and their neck stretched out, intently looking for something. It's like my children. If I'm talking about doing chores in the front seat, they can barely hear me in the back of the car. If I mention something about candy or giving them something, their heads are stretched up, leaning over the seat. What do you say? That's the picture. You know what he says the believers ought to be doing like that, though? Heads up, neck stretched out, earnestly anticipating what? The return of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, y'all look at the signs. It's the idea we're looking for the glory that's to follow. The environment around us is eagerly and anxiously looking for the coming of Jesus. If the environment's looking for that, shouldn't we be looking for that as well? Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The late pastor, the greatest preacher in my lifetime, no doubt, Adrian Rogers once said this, what's this world coming to? He said, this world's coming to Jesus. More specifically, Jesus is coming to this world. Ladies and gentlemen, in light of the fact that He's coming again and that we ought to be anxiously looking for His coming, He is coming. Every once in a while you hear people make jokes about that and say, oh, he's never coming and that kind of stuff. You know what? Those folks are too ignorant to realize. The reason He hasn't come, yes, He's trying to give those folks who make those jokes time to get saved before He does come. Because if they don't come and He does come, it's not going to be a pretty picture for them long term. Eternity's a long time to spend without Jesus. To anticipate what is promised. Let me give you a second thing, though, and I'm going to close. To accept what is present. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who has subjected it in hope. Now, the creation didn't willingly fall under the curse of sin, but rather was subjected to it by God after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Right now, the whole creation has accepted the curse that God has placed and subjected it to it, and waits hopefully and patiently for what? Until it's lifted. And it won't be lifted until Jesus gets back. There's a powerful lesson here for us if we'll listen to it in verse 18. Paul mentions here in verse 18 that the sufferings of this present time, like the creation itself, sometimes God subjects us to sufferings. I don't know why God does that. I'm not God. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. How do you respond to those times of suffering in your life? Do you accept it as what God has briefly placed upon you, like the creation, and look forward to a more pressing time of the coming of Jesus, more important time? Or do you murmur and complain and even question and doubt that God loves you or cares about you to start with? The creation groans under the curse, but it still glorifies the very God who created it with His existence. Do I like everything that's happened to me over this last year? Absolutely not. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to be found faithful serving the one who gave life this last year. Hey, listen, Lord knows we didn't know everything was going to happen this past year, that's happened this last year. And if we knew all that was going to happen, we couldn't face tomorrow. I remember years ago, I told my pastor's wife, I said, "Miss Daphne, I'd really like to know what tomorrow holds." And she said, "Not me." I said, "No, really?" She said, "Mm-mm. I just want another one who holds tomorrow." Ladies and gentlemen, in light of the fact that we're looking, we're pressing, we're anxiously anticipating His return, and a little bit of the stuff that happens here that's bad, and we had bad stuff happen, I am grateful that I still worship Him. How many people do you know that we can call by name this morning at the end as we close our last service of 2015 that for whatever reason this happened in their life and they said, "Well, I'll just get out of church"? When they should have said, "Oh Lord, you're teaching me some stuff, but I'm going to bless you tomorrow anyway." You see, the Apostle Paul had it right. They couldn't. Paul said, "Listen, buddy, if you don't shut up preaching, we're going to kill you." He said, "Oh, would you please? Because if you kill me, I get to go be with Jesus. But if you don't kill me, I get to serve Him. Oh, and to solve this dilemma I've got. Oh, would you please?" Ladies and gentlemen, you and I ought to worship Him because of who He is, but even in spite of the bad things that happened to us, we can't control that anyway. He deserves to be worshipped. Do you still praise Him, although you've been subjected to pain? Listen to what Paul says, sitting in a dirty jail cell in Rome. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For I've learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need. Are you willing to accept the present sufferings in light of eternal glory?" Ladies and gentlemen, this stuff here passes, and we can get through all this. A few years ago, on Super Bowl Sunday, we received a call here that my sister's baby had died. You'll remember. That day at the hospital, I told Tammy, I said, "The only reason we get through this stuff is because we know that this is not the end. She is alive, and very much so." Do you get what Paul's trying to tell us here in our environmental evangelism? If someone were to come to me tomorrow, I want you to hear me. I'll just tell you the gospel truth on two counts, and say, "Mr. Fall, I'm willing to completely pay off your mortgage and any other debts you may have. However, before I do that, pay off your debts, you're going to have to sleep outside on the ground for a week." Now, two things is going to happen about that. Number one, I'm probably going to agree to the deal. Number two, Elizabeth's going to pack my stuff. "You'll be all right, honey. It's just January. You won't freeze. Now go!" That's the picture here in verse 18. "They are not to be, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That short 7 days worth of suffering is worthy the suffering for 7 short days in light of the fact that I'm never going to have a mortgage payment again. You get the picture? we can anticipate those things that are promised, and that's the inspiration we draw from the creation that's around us. Well, let me close. Last service this year, Psalm 96 says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his peoples and the peoples with his truth." There's coming, the creation groans in pains right now, but there's coming a day when the Creator will once again set his foot on this soil. Just like us, the creation's fallen with Adam, and we'll be raised to walk with the Lord again as he creates a new heaven and a new earth. This morning, some of you, maybe you've come and you don't know Jesus. You're in an air-conditioned building, which is kind of strange to say in December, full of people who love you and appreciate you being here. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. You're really not here by choice. You're here because God's called you here. This morning, I want you to come trust Jesus as your personal Savior.